It is so good to be with you this evening. I invite you to open a Bible with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. I hope that you've had a good day today. You're going to need a Bible open. We'll have a variety of scriptures projected on the screen behind me, but we're going to do some reading in our Bibles in Matthew chapter 12, off and on throughout our time together. When you find that, you might keep a marker there and actually go back with me to your table of contents. If you're using a paper Bible this evening, that's probably a little easier to find than if you're using an app. But I want to look at your table of contents together in just a few moments. Thank you for singing out and being an encouragement to me by speaking to each other these profoundly important truths, many of which are really central to what we want to talk about this evening in God's Word. If you're following along with our daily Bible reading plan, you know that we have entered into this section known as the Minor Prophets. And if you're looking at the table of contents there, at the first few pages of your Bible, those really begin with Hosea and go all the way down through Malachi. That can be a difficult section of Scripture to read, but such a profoundly rich section, particularly if we want to grow in our understanding of how our Father in heaven feels. And so several weeks ago on Sunday night, I spent a little bit of time with you talking about that ugly story of beautiful love in the prophet Hosea. And recently we have read through Joel and Amos and Obadiah. This past week we read the book of Jonah. And that got me thinking as I was reading it, and I started looking at our calendar, and it just so happens that this coming week we're going to read a very distinctive phrase from the mouth of Jesus himself. I love it when we find these coincidences in our readings together, but we'll be reading, Lord willing, this week in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, and we will hear Jesus describe the sign of the prophet Jonah. And I thought, that's worth spending a little bit of time with this evening. If you'd like to turn your Bible from your table of contents, actually to Jonah chapter 1, we'll get to the Gospel of Matthew in just a few moments. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time in Jonah because if you remember, 2 years ago now, in July, Roger spent Jonah in July with us over the course of 4 Sunday mornings. I'm not sure if it feels longer or shorter than 2 years. Last year just messed with everything. But that was the summer of 2019 when we walked through chapter by chapter of Jonah. If it's been a little while, or perhaps it's the first time you've opened a Bible to Jonah, let me give you just the Cliff Notes version of that. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we read about something extraordinary happening that frames the entire 4 chapters of the book. Jonah 1, verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. God, the Creator, the Almighty One, is speaking. And he not only has a message for Jonah, he is giving a message to Jonah that he expects Jonah to deliver. I want you to go to Nineveh, to the capital city of the mighty Assyrian Empire, and I want you to deliver a message of coming destruction if people do not repent. And Jonah has one big fundamental problem with all of that. He hates the Assyrians. He's all for God wiping them out, but he absolutely, positively does not want them to turn and somehow enjoy any sort of blessing from God. And so you want the Cliff Notes version of Jonah chapter 1? Here it is. God says, I want you to head east, and Jonah heads west. He flees to Tarshish, or at least towards Tarshish. And on his way, he is caught in a mighty tempest and swallowed by a great fish. In Jonah chapter 2, we find him in the belly of that fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Eventually praying to the Lord. We get just a sample of it in Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9, where Jonah is willing to readily admit 3 days in, salvation belongs to the Lord. And he's vomited out. Can you imagine? Vomited out by that great fish onto dry land. In Jonah chapter 3, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. And so in Jonah chapter 3, we can summarize it as Jonah proclaims the word of the Lord to Nineveh, and the people repent. And so my question, as we open our Bibles back to where you marked them in Matthew chapter 12, of 12 different minor prophets, from Hosea to Malachi, the last chunk of our Old Testaments. And we call them minor prophets, not because the message is minor, but simply because they're a little smaller books than Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel, for instance. We've got 12 of them. And out of the 12, we only have Jesus referencing them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just one of the 12. Not Hosea, not Joel, not Obadiah, not Zephaniah or Zechariah or Malachi. Of those 12, Jesus only ever references Jonah. Why is that? Your Bible open there to Matthew chapter 12. You can begin reading with me in the 38th verse of the chapter. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, where we're told, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except, here it is, the one time Jesus references one of those minor prophets, the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, when you read that account in a couple of days, I want you to realize Jesus is not having a bad day. I'll be the first to stand in line that perhaps you're having a little bit of a stressful, little bit of a chaotic, crowded day, and someone comes along with a perfectly innocent, reasonable request. Maybe it's one of your own children, and, you know, without even thinking, you snap at them. And they have no idea that you're having a bad day. All that they know is they asked you for something, and you snapped at them like a snapping turtle. And here in Matthew chapter 12, we've got people coming and saying, we'd like to see a sign. In fact, notice verse 38. They answered him. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him. And we've got Jesus talking about an evil and an adulterous generation. Is Jesus just having a bad day? No, Jesus is not just having a bad day. Why don't we dig a little deeper and figure out why in the world Matthew describes this as the scribes and the Pharisees answering it, responding to something? Go back with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. What are they answering? In response to what are they answering? We could go a lot further back, but in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1, for instance, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Jesus gives them a quick history lesson. In verse 6, we are assured, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Now let's keep reading. "He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So that they might accuse him. He said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' And he heals that man." But verse 14 tells us, "The Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him." Let's keep reading. Skip down to verse 22. "Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him, so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?' But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.' Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" Verse 33, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. 'You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Quite the showdown. Then, verse 38, "Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Really? In light of everything that they have just seen. The man with the withered hand. The demon-oppressed man. And I mean, if we kept going back, it's all over the place. In Matthew chapter 8, we read about a leper cleansed and a paralyzed man healed and two men healed from demon possession. In Matthew chapter 9, we read about another paralytic and another demon-possessed man and two blind men and a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and a 12-year-old girl raised from the dead. Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. No wonder Jesus responds to what they say in verse 38 with verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Jesus had already performed many signs, many miracles that clearly validated his identity as the Messiah. What they're looking for is something to use against him. With evil and adulterous motives. And so Jesus says, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now follow his logic here. Four, we keep reading. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. You remember that? He's essentially asking them. Just so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And you remember how the men of Nineveh, they repented at the preaching of Jonah. I'm telling you, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What made Jesus greater than Jonah? You turn in your Bible with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12, where we'll be in just a moment. I suggest a couple of things. We started out in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. But do you know why Jesus felt very comfortable in saying something greater than Jonah is here? The word of the Lord didn't come to Jesus. Jesus was and is and forever will be the Word of God become flesh. Jonah heard the word of the Lord, and what did he do? He ran in the opposite direction. What did Jesus do? Jesus has already set his face toward Jerusalem, according to Luke chapter 9, knowing exactly what awaits him there. Jonah was picked up and hurled away from everybody else there in Jonah chapter 1. We got a boat full of experienced sailors, and we've got Jonah, and they start trying to figure out why in the world all of this is happening, and it comes down to Jonah. And it must be your fault. You must have made God or your God or some God that we don't even know angry. And that's why we're going through this. And so they cast Jonah away from them. Is your Bible open there to John chapter 12? Look at verse 32. Where Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Jonah was picked up and hurled away. Jesus would be lifted up to draw all people. What made Jesus better? Jonah's entombment was because of his own rebellion. Jesus's entombment would be for the rebellion of humanity. After his resurrection from the dead, we hear him in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 saying, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. What made Jesus better? Jonah's resurrection came after his repentance. Jesus' resurrection gave mankind the opportunity to repent. Even his own evil and adulterous generation. If you've turned away, I want you to read very carefully the language with me of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. Jesus had performed many signs. And there were some who saw the signs and responded in an appropriate way and turned and started following him. There were some who saw sign after sign after sign, and they just kept looking for opportunities to trap him, that they might destroy him. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it. There's not a period there in our English translations of the Bible. No sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. You and I have absolutely no reason whatsoever to believe that we're going to see some sort of a sign from God in the heavens this week, carved into the ground this week, smacking us upside the head this week. I'm very confident that God is not going to tell me where to park this week. He's not going to appear in the heavens in some way and tell me, no, you're about to turn right, but I want you to turn left. I live, just like you live, just like Jesus lived, in an evil and adulterous generation. But I want you to see clearly this evening. I want everyone watching via live stream to see clearly this evening. We may live in an evil and adulterous generation, but we have not been left without a sign. No sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah for 3 days and three nights was in the belly of that great fish, 3 days and three nights Jesus will be in the heart of the earth. And then he came out. And that sign that we have sung about this evening, lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. That sign of his resurrection that we have sung about this evening is the greatest enduring sign in all of the world. We talked about in our building blocks class this morning that odds are you're going to see God's sign of the covenant this week with every living creature, never to flood the entire earth with water ever again. He gave us a sign of that covenant that he made with all living flesh, the rainbow. But you know what's greater than the sign of the rainbow? The sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the dead. The New Testament is full of markers pointing us to this sign. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul reminds us of the one who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Here's the sign. I don't have to die in my sins. Because of the sign of the prophet Jonah fulfilled by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. There's the sign. I don't have to be stuck. I can be transformed. is Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Here is the sign. Your body is failing. My body is failing, but my failing body is not going to get the last word because of the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's Romans 6 and verse 13. Don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Present your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Here's the sign. I'm not wasting my time. You're not wasting your life when you give yourself fully to the service of Jesus Christ. It's what Paul preached in Acts 17 and verse 31. God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance. A clear, enduring sign. The greatest sign in all of the world. The grave of Jesus is empty. And even tonight, that sign is continuing to communicate. One day, the entire world is going to stand before Jesus. It can be discouraging to live in the midst of an evil and corrupt generation. But Jesus, the Son of God, has not left you without a sign of how this story ends. Before we're done, I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16. I told you of the dozen minor prophets in your Old Testament. Jesus only ever references one, Jonah. And he actually does it twice. Here are much the same sort of people in Matthew 16 and verse 1, Pharisees and Sadducees who come, why? To test him. They asked him to show them a sign from heaven. To which Jesus answers, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. When I found that second reference to Jonah, it was just a couple hours after I had been outside and heard this crazy noise for the first time in 17 years. And I'm guessing you've heard that noise too, right? How amazing is our Creator that he thought to create these horrifically ugly bugs with red eyes that stay in the ground for 17 years. I want you to think about where you were 17 years ago. Some of you weren't even alive 17 years ago. As crazy as it is for me to say, I was 25 years old 17 years ago. Our oldest was 3 17 years ago. We lived up by Lake Erie 17 years ago. And a whole lot has changed in 17 years in my life, just as surely as your life. But how amazing that, I don't know, 4, 5, 6, 7 weeks ago, You started hearing newscasters, meteorologists saying, listen, it's been 17 years. We know what happens every 17 years. You can expect it. And maybe you didn't pay any attention to that. You didn't even know what a cicada was. And then one day, just very recently, you were outside and you were like, what in the world is that noise? Oh, I remember. It must be those horrifically ugly bugs that we were told weeks ago are going to pop out of the ground. And if this world stands and you're alive 17 years from now, guess what's going to happen? They're going to pop out of the ground. And they're going to make a whole lot of noise all around you. I heard that for the first time in 17 years. And then I was sitting just right down the hall and I read these words of Jesus. You know how to interpret. You know how to look at the sky and the shade of the sky as the sun rises and the sun sets. And you know, just like we knew that, okay, 17 year cicadas are back. And yet, you cannot interpret the signs of the times. How many people all around, not hypothetical people, people in your neighborhood, people you work with, how many people knew cicadas are going to start popping up out of the ground? And yet they are absolutely blind and deaf to the greatest sign of all. An evil and adulterous generation, Jesus says for a second time, seeks for a sign. But no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And then Matthew tells us he left them and departed. And at that point, it was simply a question of what they would do with the sign. And even though you and I live on the other side of the world and we live 2,000 years later, this is exactly where we are. The greatest sign of all has been given. Christians all over this world have gathered today in the glorious light of that sign. And this evening we've sung, one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. My only question for you this evening is, what will you do with that sign? Have you responded to the message of that sign? And if not, why not? Right here, right now. In just a moment, we're going to sing. What will your answer be? Such an appropriate question in light of the fact that here the sign has been for 2,000 years. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus is coming again. One day all of us are going to stand before Jesus. But that doesn't have to be a terrifying reality. If I will listen to the call, I don't have to die in my sins. The sign tells me so. I don't have to be stuck. I can be transformed. My failing body is not going to get the last word. I'm going to live on beyond when my body gives out. I'm not wasting my life if I give it to Jesus. I'm saving it. I wonder if you've responded to that invitation to repent and be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. And if you have, praise God. But let's not close the book and turn our back on the sign and then go about our busy lives. You'll have opportunities this week to nudge people and point them to the sign. You'll have opportunities this week to invite them next week to this special series that our brother Don is going to be presenting. So practical on building lives and marriages and families and a church that glorifies God. You'll have opportunities to nudge people and point them to the reality of the sign. Let's be good stewards of that knowledge this week. But we don't want to close this day without giving you the opportunity to ponder this question. What will my answer be? And if we can help you in any way this evening, would you let us know how by coming to the front of this room while we stand and sing together?